Turn with me, friends, to this chapter in Nehemiah. We can just read the final verses again from verse 36. Behold, we are servants or slaves this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. I think you get the picture of this critical time in the history of God's people. There in the Old Testament, having returned from captivity and struggling to assert themselves and establish themselves in the face of adversaries on every side, weakness and dependability on the great kings and emperors of Babylon, and then of Cyrus of Persia. They have reached a kind of crossroads. And friends, sometimes you may reach a crossroads yourself, and sometimes it's a church that reaches a crossroads, and you stop and think and you say, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? When a native of Stornoway, Alexander Mackenzie, was exploring Canada, he came to a certain point in these vast wastes and forests of Canada when he had decided, do I go north or do I go west? And everything seemed to depend on that choice. And in that unknown, vast continent, how was he going to decide which direction? He knew that if he managed to reach the west, that he would be able to anticipate the states of America from shutting off Canada from the Pacific Ocean. On the other hand, there was a great cry for a northwest passage, a passage across the north of Canada. And if he could find a suitable port or landing in the north, then that also would be an advantage. He was faced with a decision, a great crossroads. But of course, it's even more important, isn't it, in our spiritual journey, as individuals and as churches. Where do we go? Where do we go from here? And what do you do in that situation? Well, that's why we have this book of Nehemiah, because it tells us what the people did when they were faced with such a massive decision, such a choice to make. Are they going to build the walls? Are they going to build the temple? Are they going to cooperate with the other heathen nations? Or are they going to stand alone and face it out, alone, outnumbered on every side? So, friends, our first point tonight is this. The searching circumstances of the saints. When we come to a time like that, what do? We don't just look out around. We have to look into ourselves. We have to take stock. You have to take stock. And perhaps this is a time when you as an individual have to take stock, or even as a family. I remember when the division took place in 2000. We were out in South Africa. What do? We're working for the mission there with the local church. Are we going to divide that church into two parts? which would be virtually impossible, or what do we do? Do we walk away from it and start a new work? And God, in his grace, as we prayed, as we studied ourselves and thought out all the situation where he lies, the Lord wanted us to go north, right up to Zambia, where a door had opened for us. And as we drove up there on our way with the family and a trailer behind our vehicle, we came to a place called Port Gitus Rus, a town on the border with Botswana, and it was a Saturday, and we stopped there. I went into a shop for something, and when I come out, there was pandemonium, because when I was away, a thief had gone into the front of the car, probably you've heard this story, and taken all my documents, all my passports and documentation to take the car and the family and the goods through the border. And on our way to Zambia, we were brought to a sudden halt. We couldn't move one more step without these documents. And I can tell you, we had to pray. We had to pray all night to the Lord of mercy. Was he turning us back? Had we made our wrong choice? Was it all going to come to nothing? Were we going to trail back to Cape Town with tail between our legs? So in the morning, I went out to the police station, and there was nothing to be said there. But just as I was leaving, five little boys walked into that police station, and I was called back just as I was leaving. Just in that fraction of a minute, I was recalled before I left. And there were the five passports brought by the little boys. And we asked, and they took us to a rocky outcrop, and there were all the documents preserved. Wasn't that a sign from the Lord? It was a sign from the Lord. Go on. Go on. Go ahead. The devil didn't want you to go. He tried to stop you. But the Lord preserved us and took us there for that work in Zambia. You might be interested to know that the principal of the college in Zambia was listening in this afternoon to our Zoom service from Lockerbie. And Dr. Chin, as he preached there. So the Lord's ways are wonderful. So here in Nehemiah, friends, we have such a situation. What do we do? We might even have to go back to Babylonia. Searching circumstances of the saints. And we as a church need to know where we're going. What do we do next? Well, the first thing that I can see in this chapter, I'm sure you've seen it yourself, is we must stand for Jesus. You know the old hymn, stand up for Jesus. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Stand. Stand up. Don't be sitting around. Stand at all costs. Don't be ashamed to stand for the Lord. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of God the fourth part of the day. That's like 2 hours of reading of the scriptures and then 2 hours of prayer. They stood upon the stairs. The theme is there, standing firm, standing bravely and resolutely for what they believed. Standing together as one. Standing up for Jesus. Isn't it wonderful when we get an opportunity, you hear someone swearing, blaspheming, and you say, wait a minute, do you know what you're saying? You stand up for Jesus. Friends, let's stand for Jesus. So many churches are going off the track. They're talking about same-sex marriage and churches. Stand. He's worth standing for. Then the second thing is comfort. Comforting the cowed. These people were demoralized because of the hostility around them. It was getting too much for them. Do you know what the word Nehemiah means? It means the Lord is comfort. The Lord is comfort. It's something like Nahum. Nahum also means comfort. The Lord, my comfort. And friends, this comfort isn't just some woolly blanket that God gives us. When he says, comfort ye my people, it's like coming alongside us when we stand. It's the kind of comfort that the Duke of Wellington gave to a chaplain in India. This chaplain had come out from England and he'd never before seen all this Hindu idolatry, this Muslim fanaticism. And he said, what are we going to do? Are we just going to hide away our Christianity? And he went to the Duke of Wellington. He said, I don't know what to do here. I'm a chaplain. What do we do about these religions? The Duke of Wellington said, what are your marching orders? What are your marching orders? He said, well, Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you. There you are, said the Duke. Get on with it. What are your marching orders? We are to comfort and to stand with all those who will stand for the Lord in these days and march when time comes to march, comforting the cowed. For instance, it says here in verse 86, thou, even thou, Lord, alone hast made heaven and earth with all their hosts. Thou preservest them all. Our God is the God who's so powerful that he's keeping us alive every moment. Why be cowed when we've got such a God who is doing everything to keep us alive? Comforting the cowed. And of course, Nehemiah is just a representative, isn't he, of the Lord Jesus? For he is the one who said, come unto me, I will give you rest. He comforted his disciples, saying, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There is comfort, friends, when we take our stand. Christ is standing alongside us. And the third thing about, say, reviewing our circumstances is marveling at the miracles. Did you notice how again and again in the scriptures we hear this rehearsal of the history of Israel? Moses never tired of telling the people there by the plains of Moab, this is what happened, this is what happened in Egypt, this is what happened at the Red Sea, this is what happened in the wilderness. Excuse me. Joshua rehearsed it to the people, David in the Psalms, 106 that we sang, 78 and other Psalms. What are they doing? They keep rehearsing. This is what the Lord has done for his people, and this is the same God who is with us today. We marvel at the miracles. And friends, it's a miracle when each soul is saved. You say, is this the day of miracles? It's the day of salvation. That's the greatest miracle of all. So if you expect God to do these miracles of his grace and salvation, it says all through these verses, the signs and wonders upon Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea. Thou ledest them with a cloudy pillar. What a marvelous guide. Verse 15, gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. Did you get bread for your soul today from the word? It's a miracle that you, a poor sinner, can receive heavenly truth to nourish your soul. Isn't this a marvel to be wondered at, that we're here in this church at all tonight and dwelling on the truth? What a marvel that is. Search the circumstances of the saints. Secondly, friends, a sad saga of shame. This is the next reality that we have to take account of. There's a sad saga here. What a mournful story. What a disgrace of how these people failed. There's three things that they did wrong, if not more. First one, their repeated rebellion. This God who was so gracious was resisted and disobeyed. Verse after verse tells you this. Then they made a molten calf and said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt." Verse 26. "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee." Verse 35. "For they have not served thee in thy kingdom and in thy goodness that thou gavest them." You say, what's wrong with these people? Well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? We're the same. How obedient are we? How busy are we in the Lord's service? What are we doing? Sometimes we say we're doing nothing. What on earth? What are we doing? It's rebellion. We're not doing what we should be doing. Repeated rebellion. Persistent pride. Despite this failure, we're still proud of ourselves. Yes, it says that's the honest conclusion of these good people under Nehemiah. "They and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments." Ignored what God was telling them to do, because they were so proud, so confident in themselves, that they were entitled to do what they were doing, or in fact to do nothing. "He testified against them that thou mightest bring them again under thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not to thy commandments." What's your biggest problem? My biggest problem is pride. Pride creeps in constantly. Pride. I'm no better than these people of Israel. Persistent pride. Pernicious pride. Thirdly, friends, repulsed prophets. God sent wonderful men of God. What kind of reception did they get? They refused to obey. "Neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them." Verse 26 again. "They slew thy prophets which testified against them." Not nice to be criticized, is it? Verse 30. "Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit in thy prophets." Oh, that we might be attentive to every voice that we hear from the Lord and instantly seek to respond in love, in faith, in obedience. That's the sad saga. But you know this, that's not the whole story. The third point is this, the surprising story of salvation. The extraordinary thing is, a dismal record of God's people, and yet a surprising story of salvation. We look back and wonder, don't we, to the times of Thomas Chalmers and the beginning of the Free Church. But you read the biography of Thomas Chalmers and his extracts from his diary. Do you know what the prominent theme is? It's not expanding the church. It's not going from victory to victory. His constant theme is his own sinfulness. Oh, my sinfulness. Oh, my sinful heart. The great and mighty leader of the church who inspired thousands to new obedience and to serve the Lord here and in lands across the world. His constant complaint is my sin. And yet, friends, in the midst of that, God was using him. Yes, in the midst of our shame, friends, there is a surprising story of salvation. You know, this God is working in salvation even as I'm speaking. He's speaking to hearts here in this service tonight. In every service, the work is going on. Patient, saving, sanctifying, converting work of the Spirit. There's three things in which way in which we can identify this work. It's in hearing the cries. Hearing the cries. Perhaps you've given up a lot of your prayer. You say, I don't think God's listening. I'm not seeing God answering prayer. You're mistaken, friends. You're mistaken. God is hearing. Thou didst see the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. They were murmuring and complaining. They were very, very imperfect people, but God listened. I encourage you, friends, keep crying. Cry in the night, cry in the morning. Cry at moments through the day, cry at every challenge, every crisis, every demand that's made on you. Send your prayer, send your cry. Be a crying people, because he hears. He hears, he loves to hear our cries. Secondly, friends, he promises faithfully. His promises are powerful. He keeps faith. He's made the promises. Therefore, it says in verse 27, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of trouble when they cried to thee, thou heardest from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors. What's the manifold mercies? These are the covenant promises that are built in to his relationship with his people. And these are there for you to use. They are like handles to pull to see God's power work. I saw a picture of an old water mill recently. It was still working. After about 200 years, it was still working. And the man showed what to do, how the mill did work. He just had to pull the levers, and the water that was rushing past outside was shunted into the mill and channeled and driven into the, to drive the millstones, and the wheel was being ground effortlessly by the power of the water. Friends, that's a bit like your prayers. They will bring God's energy and power to apply them to your situation. Claim the promises. The third surprising story is that God speaks grace. Oh yes, he had his times of rebuke, but very, very often these perverse people were offered grace, and he spoke grace to them. You can go through verses like 13 to 15. Thou camest also upon the Mount Sinai and spake with them from heaven. It should astonish us, friends, that God, in the glory above the heavens, of heavens as it says here, reaches down to talk your language and speak to your soul. Doesn't it amaze you that he's talking at all? He is there, says Francis Schaeffer, and he is not silent. Why? Because of his heart of compassion, his tender provision and purpose for you and for me and for our church. I don't have time to go in all of these stories. But thirdly, or fourthly, friends, the strong seal of success, all right? With the searching circumstances, with the sad saga, we had the surprising story, and now we have the strong seal of success. Here are these people. They seem a bit bewildered. It doesn't seem much help for them around the place. What direction should they take? What do they do in this situation? I'll tell you, friends, or it tells you here. Let us make a sure covenant. That's what the people did back there at the covenanters. They're called covenanters. Why? Not only because they sealed, they signed the national covenant, but in their own private homes, they would write out, "This is my vow to dedicate myself and my family and my future to my God and Savior." Why not go home tonight and write your covenant? Wouldn't that be good for you? I'm not saying you have to, but think about it. Make your covenant with God. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant. That is the response of godly grace, friends. It's to renew your vows and commit yourself totally to your God. You look at your Savior and see how he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. You see that blood that was poured out to buy your soul eternally. You see how he hung there, nailed to that tree. And you say, how can I do anything but dedicate, consecrate myself to God? Use me, Lord. Take me and let my life be lived for the glory of Christ. Let our church bring praise to his blessed name. And so this seal of success is engaged in making a covenant with God. And it's through a personal knowledge, a growing intimacy with God. When you married your wife, you didn't really know her all that well. How much better you know her today because of living and sharing and talking with her. And sharing, going through everything together. Friends, we have to go through everything together with Christ. When you walk through the fire, it shall not kindle upon you. I am with you. A personal knowledge. And thirdly, friends, we make a covenant because there is a guaranteed future. You see, I think things are going to come to an end here. I don't see where it seems to as if there's not a future. Friends, there is. There's a guaranteed future for us. I think it's in verse 23 it says, their children also multiplied as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land concerning which thou was promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. Friends, we have to enter into our inheritance. It's waiting for us there. Our future is already planned and prepared like a new promised land. Let's engage with God. Let's go forward with that confidence that he's made a path and a promise and a possession for us all. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, keep us awake or waken us up so that we may have that vision of our great future that as you used 12 apostles to change the world so we can be used with our testimony to bring glory to God and salvation to sinners. Show us, Lord, as we engage ourselves again to thee, that we may be vessels fit for thy use voices and hearts and hands ready for service. Grant us so, Lord, for thine own name's sake. Amen.